Good morning again. This is Elder David Wise, and we're happy that you've stayed with us here this morning. We've been trying to, on my weeks on the Gospel of Grace, make our way through John chapter 3. And 2 weeks ago, we considered John chapter 3 and verse 8. And I would like to kind of use that verse as a springboard to consider the only way of salvation, if you will. Let's read that again, John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, now hears the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And what this teaches us is that this is a universal principle, that every child of God is born again in the same manner. In the same manner that the wind blows and we see the effects of it, and God is sovereignly in control of the wind, every single person is born again in the same manner. Now, why this is important is because if we try to attach some form of condition to regeneration, what I mean by that is if you would contend that you have to believe the gospel, if you have to have faith in Christ, if you have to complete a water baptism to be quickened by the Spirit, that means that everyone that does not engage in that cannot partake of this new birth that we've been considering in John chapter 3. Now, Jesus emphasized in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way that one can approach unto God is by Jesus Christ. He literally is the only way of salvation. Jesus emphasized this further in John chapter 10 and verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Notice he says, I'm not the door of the world, but rather I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, Jesus emphasized that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the door. No man can enter into the courts of the Father but by the door and but by me. Now, this is important because Jesus is the only mediator. We're told that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only one that can separate the divide between man. Now, the reason why this matters is because if we place a condition on salvation, now, inevitably, those that don't meet the condition that we place on salvation, we have to find some type of exception for them. But what Jesus emphasized in John chapter 3 and verse 8 is there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to the method of regeneration that God uses for His children. Now, you may believe that only if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you believe on Him and you take up your cross and make a public profession, that is when you are born again. This is why it's important to understand that belief is an evidence and not the cause of regeneration. Because if belief is the cause of it, that means the only people that profess a belief in Jesus Christ are the only people that can receive this quickening spirit. And of necessity, since we have a universal principle in John chapter 3 and verse 8, we have to exclude everyone that does not meet this condition. So someone might say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised thee from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if you take this text to be the condition that we are saved for eternity, I want you to notice that it's not just believing in the heart. You might want to go to Romans chapter 4 and say that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, as we make our way back to actually look at the text that was quoting, we find that that comes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. But yet, he had already been chosen of God and followed the command of the Spirit in Genesis chapter 12, and he had already been chosen to be a great nation. And then after 24 years had gone, Abraham was understandably doubting that he would have a seed that would fulfill the promise of God. And then after he emphasized that, yes, you will have a son, and your seed will perpetuate throughout the entire earth, that's when he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, he was already walking by faith for well over 24 years before the account that we have in Genesis chapter 15. So what that tells us, his belief is not where he received the faith and where he was born again, but rather this is one more evidence in the life of a child of God that he believed God, and it was credited to his account, if you will, as a temporal blessing to him because he believed what God had said. Now, whether Abraham believed that God was going to fulfill his promise had no bearing on if that promise would be fulfilled. If Abraham had not believed that God would fulfill his promise by the seed of Isaac, I believe that he still would have brought Isaac into this world. But when he believed, it was counted unto him, it was a blessing to Abraham for righteousness. And if you'll notice in Romans chapter 4, we'll find that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't counted to God for his righteousness, but rather it was counted to Abraham. So now we see that Abraham has a faith in God. But was it that faith that saved him? As we try to consider the Old Testament saints, if they don't have the ability to confess Jesus Christ, how do they enter into heaven? And you might say that, well, they had faith. Everyone is saved by grace, justified through faith. But the justification by faith was counted toward Abraham, wasn't counted to God. Now, if we say that believing in the heart is how a man is quickened by the Spirit, we find in Romans chapter 10, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He may have a measure of righteousness, but Paul makes the pathway of the salvation that's under consideration in Romans chapter 10. Paul restricts it very narrowly. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you don't have the ability to make a public confession, then you cannot partake of the salvation that Paul has under consideration. Unfortunately, Abraham doesn't make the cut. Now, obviously, this excludes all of the Old Testament saints because they could not make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ because just as Job knew he had a Redeemer, but he didn't know his Redeemer's name. They could not make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ because they didn't even know the name of Jesus Christ. So we see that Paul restricts salvation that's under consideration very narrowly to believing and confessing publicly, not just with the heart, as Abraham might have, but instead it has to be a public profession. As we continue on in verse 11 of Romans chapter 10, "For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all that call upon him." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It takes a calling upon the name of the Lord to partake of the salvation that Paul has under consideration here in Romans chapter 10. But now he restricts the salvation even more narrowly. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Paul says the only way that you can have the faith that's under consideration. Notice, this shows us the necessity to rightly divide the word faith. Now, if faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and hearing by a preacher, then how did Abraham have faith? It's because the faith that's under consideration in Romans chapter 10 is the knowledge and belief of the gospel. Abraham did not have this knowledge through the means of a preacher, because Paul restricts it so narrowly that the only way that they can even call on God is if they have heard a preacher. Because how shall they believe if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The only way that the person can partake of the salvation that's under consideration in Romans chapter 10 is if they have heard the gospel from a preacher. Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, Abraham did not have the written word of God. So where did his faith come from? obviously we have two different types of faith under consideration. Again, this is the faith in believing the gospel that is separate from the faith that is an evidence of a regenerating work, and it's the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a child of God. Now, once you receive the Spirit of God and you have faith, then you can actually hear the gospel because you have ears to hear, you have spiritual understanding, spiritual eyes to see these things and to perceive them. But after you have received faith through the Spirit of God, then you can have faith to partake of the gospel salvation and the temporal blessings in the kingdom of God that the Lord intended for His people. This is the abundant life that Jesus presented in John chapter 10, just after He said, "I am the door, and no man can come unto the Father but coming unto me by the door." He says, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." This is the gospel salvation that's under consideration in Romans chapter 10. If we take this as eternal salvation, the only people that have any opportunity to be saved are people that have the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ, because belief in the heart isn't good enough. Faith in the heart isn't good enough. Paul restricts this salvation so narrowly. So we see that salvation, if only by believing God, it excludes the Old Testament saints. But it also excludes any infant that has passed away before they have the ability to understand. It excludes any mentally handicapped person that may never have the cognitive ability to profess a faith in Christ. It also excludes literally everyone after the time of Christ that has never heard the gospel. When we see a glimpse into heaven in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we see a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. We find a great multitude which no man can number in the Lord's heaven. Now, how did these people get there if it's only the people who hear and believe the gospel? The Old Testament saints are excluded. We're talking about a very small group that even have the possibility of even possibly being saved, let alone being in heaven. And then we also see that this is a very diverse group. It's not just a vast group in number, but it's a very diverse group of all nations and kindreds and tongues and peoples. Well, how could it be that every nation can be in heaven, but yet everyone before the time of Christ cannot believe in Christ, but yet there's only one way of salvation? That's the only way that they can be in heaven. How is it that we have a group of all nation, kindred, and tongue and people, but yet those before Christ don't even have the ability, nations that have come and gone and died away, that they have never had the ability to profess a belief in Christ? But yet, there's a remnant of all nations and tongues and peoples in heaven. Let me tell you, if we restrict salvation to accepting and believing the gospel, it's going to be a pretty lonely place in heaven. But instead, there's a vast number. It's diversity in heaven. Now, as we try to consider the people that it excludes, infants. Now, you may have been taught that there is an age of accountability, that there's until you reach a certain point that a person is innocent and they're judged differently, and until they understand the things that they're doing, then they go to heaven in a separate manner. Well, I want to draw you back to what we're trying to emphasize today. There is only one way of salvation, and there is only one way of quickening. And if it's by believing in Christ, the infants are excluded. Now, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David had a confidence that he would see his son that died at 7 days of age. He would see him again. Now, this gives us great confidence that the infants are among the elect children of God that He chose before the foundation of the world. But if we restrict the means of regeneration, which again, as we've already seen in John chapter 3, it's of necessity that a person be born again before they are entered into this heavenly kingdom. Now, if the only way that they're born again is by believing the gospel, the infants simply can't do that. The mentally handicapped simply can't do that. Everyone that's never heard the gospel from a preacher simply can't do that. If you have been taught your whole life that there's an age of accountability, that people that die before a certain age are treated differently and they get a free pass into heaven because they're innocent, The Bible teaches us that every single child of Adam is conceived in sin. And I would also present for your consideration that if these children were innocent, they would not die. Because when sin has conceived it, it brings forth death. There would be no infant death if these children were innocent. If there is no sin, there is no death. The only reason that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died is because He took our sin upon Him. He literally became sin for us. Without sin, there is no death. And if children are innocent, children wouldn't die. But if you've been taught that the age of accountability is a scriptural concept, then I would encourage you to go ask the leader of your congregation and ask them where in the Bible they have scriptural justification for that. And when they tell you there is none, I certainly hope that you'll contact us here on the Gospel of Grace, gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. We would love to expound to you many other things that the truth of God's Word will open doors and give you greater understanding of the things that God has for His children. Now, if we restrict regeneration to believing the gospel, the infants, the mentally handicapped, those that have never heard the gospel simply can't be in heaven. And then we face the perplexing question of the man that has never heard the gospel in a foreign country. And many people would condemn that man to hell. And then some people that are afraid to immediately condemn him to hell, they might have the answer is that, well, God just has a manner of going and revealing Himself and quickening a person and giving them faith apart from the gospel for those people that might not be able to hear it. I would again point you back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way, and every child of God is born again in the same manner. God doesn't save people differently. He doesn't regenerate people differently that haven't heard the gospel, that haven't reached a certain age, or those that don't have mental understanding. Every single one is regenerated the same way and saved the same way. The question is, how can a person that produces evidence that they are a child of God, how can they be excluded from that group if that's truly how the Lord saves His people? Now, I would like to point you to the fact of what we believe here on the Gospel of Grace, and that salvation is by the sovereign work of Jesus Christ alone, the sovereign work of the penalty of our sins that was paid on the cross, and then the sovereign work of Him showing Himself and revealing Himself to His children at some point in their life. I hope you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Talking about Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I want to tell you, the only way of salvation is that there was one sacrifice that was made, and that sacrifice was accepted by God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There was one offering, there was one sacrifice. We're told that by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus entered once into the holy place, and notice, He obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ completed the work of salvation on the cross. He obtained eternal salvation. He made one offering. It's not my offering to God. It's not your offering to God. It's not my obedience. It's not your obedience. It's by the offering of Jesus. It's by the obedience of Jesus. And He obtained eternal salvation. And notice, there was one sacrifice for sins forever. There's nothing left for me to make a sacrifice to hope that God accepts me. It was one sacrifice for sins forever. It's done. And notice in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let me tell you, if Jesus Christ died for the whole world, you need to understand that the whole world was perfected. You need to understand that the whole world that Jesus died for, He obtained eternal redemption for them. It's only a matter of who did Jesus die for. If Jesus died for the whole world, I can tell you beyond a shadow of doubt that the whole world will be in heaven. But if He only saw fit to love and save a group of people that didn't deserve loving before the foundation of the world, I want to tell you, every single one that Jesus Christ died for on the cross, he obtained eternal redemption for them. He completed it. And I'm happy to tell you, they are perfected forever. There's one sacrifice for sins, and it's not left up to us to make continual sacrifices, because it was one sacrifice for sins forever. I want to tell you that that is the only way of salvation. The only way that man can approach is by the door. Jesus couldn't have been more plain. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. So, how are we regenerated? How is everyone born of the Spirit of God? I would tell you it's by the Son of God quickening his children at a time that is appointed by him, just as the wind blows, just as God is sovereign in the wind, blowing where he wills, so he blows in the heart of his children in the manner and in the time that he wills. It's according to the sovereignty of God. And if we try to restrict salvation to only those that have believed the gospel, we have to stay consistent to that. We can't make exceptions for four or five different groups and say they're saved a different way, they're regenerated a different way. There is one way of salvation. There's one way of regeneration. And I would point you to the fact that in both of those circumstances, it is in Christ alone. Salvation is by Christ alone. Regeneration is by Christ alone, because we're told that the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. Notice it all goes back to God. He didn't leave it up to man to seal the deal, to hope that we were obedient at a future time. Notice it was by the obedience of one that many were made righteous. We're thankful for this doctrine today. And if these things have stirred your mind, I certainly hope you'll get in contact with us here on the Gospel of Grace. But we trust that the Lord will richly bless you here this morning.